I have a message tonight that I've argued with God all day about this, and I started arguing with him this morning about it. One is because I keep very, very good records of my preaching, when and where and the time frame and everything, and I put them on my file. And I woke up long before the alarm went out this morning. I woke up with this message on my mind. I didn't go to sleep with it on my mind, so I couldn't figure out why is it there. Until, you know, when that happens, God's nudging you and say, this is the message, son. This is the message. I had a hard time going into a church. I pastored for 13 years total, I think. And the truth of the matter is, I have over 3,000 messages. You count Sunday school lessons that I taught and Wednesday night service, plus my preaching services morning and evening. I've got over 3,000 messages for me to come into a church and say, Lord, which one? And it isn't always as easy as you think it is. And you got to count on God's guidance in these things. So he woke me up this morning with this, and I looked it up in my records, and I said, Lord, I preached that message here 18 years ago. So I just don't repeat a message. Very rare have I ever done this. Repeat a message in a church. But how many of you remember what you ate for lunch 18 years ago? Yeah, that's what I thought. But I said, Lord, I got 3,000 messages. I preached that 18 years ago. And I argued with him again about this afternoon. Lord, I got to do that. He said, you know what he said? He said, son, I don't care if you got 30,000 messages and you preached it 18 days ago. That's the message. Okay. Now, some of you, I hadn't told that. If I hadn't told you that, you wouldn't remember I preached it 18 years ago. So I'm not worried about it. Don't come now. The reason I say that is because there's always somebody in one church, in any church, that makes notes in their Bible. They write in the margin, they underline, Brother Friel preached on that in the year 2000 in our church, and then even put the outline down there. There's always somebody like that in church. Because I've had people come up to me years later and say, remember that message you preached? They take their Bible, there it is. And the message is there, the outline is there. It's not at all. Really? Somebody pays attention. No, fooling. But with that thought in mind, I say that to help you to understand this. I'm not preaching this message, number one, because I ran out of messages. It's not why I'm preaching it. And I'm not preaching it to insult your intelligence, for those of you who may remember it. I'm preaching it because I'm just so convinced that God said, preach it, son. That's the one. And I almost never, I mean, in all these years, 25 years of evangelism, God's never done this before to me, to tell me to preach something in a church I already preached. He's never done that. So this is new for me tonight. He's new for you, new for me too. It must be that God, you know, a message for such a time as this. The church needs it at this time. I want you to look with me in 2 Kings chapter 2. Now, you'll really rack your brain and try and remember. And even those of you, how many were here 18 years ago? Raise your hand. 18 years. Raise your hand. Not too many of them. But it may be, you know, and by the way, I'm adding to it, not time-wise, so don't worry about it. Don't start sweating already. You know, don't worry about it. I'm adding to it something that I think is appropriate that I didn't see 18 years ago. Hold your place in 2 Kings chapter 2 and turn over with me to the book of Revelation, your last book in your Bible. And this is something that God impressed upon me, and maybe this is why he wants me to approach this thing afresh and anew. Because adding this section to it, I think makes a major difference. In Revelation chapter 2, Chapter 3. We'll be in Revelation chapter 3. We're going to preach, as you know, if you read Erdman's notes or you read Schofield's notes, Revelation, the churches of Revelation, not only are they separate churches during that time, they are also churches that stand for certain periods of time in history. And I think they're pretty much correct on that after I've studied it and looked through it. The last church is called the Church of the Laodiceans. The Church of the Laodiceans is the last church before Jesus comes back. lasting church ages. That's it. So what he says about the church of Laodicea is pretty much common in churches today. Because we are, in case you haven't noticed, we're in the 11th hour, brethren. It's past 11:30. We're coming up on this thing's about to walk. It's about to wind up. I believe Jesus is coming back in my lifetime. You can see. My lifetime ain't going to be much longer. And I'm convinced of that. And many of you are, too.
And looking at that with the Church of Laodicea, there's some things about the Laodiceans that I think are challenging to us. We're going to turn to Revelation chapter 3 in a little bit, but first, I want you to read with me as I read from 2 Kings chapter 2, one of the miracles here of Elisha. And we're going to begin reading it at verse 19. And the men of the city said unto Elisha, "Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant." It'd be wonderful if we could stop right there, but it don't. "The situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is naught, and the ground barren." And he said, "Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein." And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, "Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land." So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. Let's pray.
Father, we're looking at something, I think, tonight that rests upon far too many churches. Situation is pleasant. The fruit's not there. I just pray, Father, this message is not meant to be an insult. It's meant to be a wake-up call. And help us to see and understand what they're talking about here in relationship as we look at the New Testament counterpart in Revelation. Lord, you bless, I pray, and see victory tonight in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
The title of our message has much to do with the situation at hand. The title of our message is "Pleasantness Does Not Mean
Productivity." They already acknowledged and stated the fact that the situation of the city is pleasant. That's good. That's a good thing. We walk through life, we ought to be pleasant people. Yeah, everybody likes to work in a pleasant workplace. Everybody likes to live in a pleasant neighborhood. Pleasant's a good thing. It's a good thing.
But it's drawn to our attention here through the scriptures that although it was pleasantness does not mean productivity. It was barren. It was pleasant, but it was barren. And you look and you see the text, the men of the city said, "Look, the situation they said is pleasant. My Lord seeth that. But the waters are not. There's something wrong here." Water is what? A picture of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Those two things. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And the ground is barren.
The ground is a waste. The pleasantness is here, but we're not producing, there's no productivity. We're not producing anything. If any of you went out here to buy a farm out in this local facility and you said, "Well, you know, this is wonderful. There's this and that. You got the bound, got the outsheds, got the building, got the barn, got the hog shed, got the chicken building, got chicken sheds, got everything." Boy, this is, everything is in place. I mean, the situation is pleasant. But you're not growing anything. There's no productivity there. Well, good. You see where they're coming from? And so they come to Elisha. Elisha here, of course, is the man of God. Elisha in this story is the picture of God. And we, as Christians, come to the place in our life where perhaps we understand that we're barren and there's no productivity. We go to God. Elisha is a picture of God in this story.
The people, of course, then are a picture of a Christian or, because of course, they are God's children, so it's not hard to see that, is it? The land's barren. It's barren. He said, "Bring me a new cruse and put salt therein." Give me some salt. They brought it to him. He went forth unto the spring of the waters, and he cast the salt in there. I thought, this is peculiar. And said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. You're going to produce now. But it took Elisha to cast the salt through the new cruse, cast it into the waters. Now, all this means something to us today. Bob, how do you know? 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now, all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. What does it mean to us? Well, I think here comes a time, I know in my life, I'm being hard on me in recent days, and rightfully so, I need to be. I'm not as productive as all of it. What is productivity for a cow? Calf. What's productivity for a sheep? A lamb. What's productivity according to the Bible for a child of God? Other Christians. Everything in God's autonomy, it was His intent for all of us to reproduce. You reproduce or you die. You have productivity or you're barren. One or the other. These people got a concern about this. They're barren. And so the man of God, who is a picture of God, cast in salt. Now let me give you these three things, and we'll say more about this. It's going to just yield itself toward a new message tonight. I can find three basic things for salt. There seems to be a number of uses for salt here in the Scriptures, each picturing something. Here, let me give you a couple of verses here. First of all, salt can be for the negative. Look at it with me in, hold your place there. We may or may not be back to it. But hold your place. And turn back with me, if you would, to the book of Judges, chapter 9. Joshua, Judges, chapter 9. And see a negative thing of salt in the Bible. Okay? In Judges chapter 9, look with me at verse 45. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day, and he took the city and slew the people that were therein and beat down the city, watch this now, and sowed it with salt. This is how you destroyed your enemy's land. Salt was used here in a negative context. They take, and when they capture the enemy and they took over their land, they took and sowed the land with salt, and it would no longer be productive. No productivity. You're not going to grow corn in a salt mine. It's just that simple. So we can see instances where, as God uses this illustration of salt being thrown into the situation, it could be in a negative. Look at Jeremiah chapter 17, if you would. And look at salt in the negative. In Jeremiah chapter 17, looking at verse 6. For he shall be like a heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh. See, it's condemnation, not going to see good come. But shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land and not inhabited. Used in the negative. It's used in the negative. Look at Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel chapter 47. Salt has so many meanings, various meanings in the Word of God. Ezekiel chapter 47, looking at verse 11. 11. But the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed, they shall be given to salt. Not healed, but given to salt. So we see here in the, there's a negative connotation for salt, or we could say, using it in a New Testament sense, then salt, sometimes God salt and brings salt into our life for the negative. Let's call those trials. Nobody likes trials. It was a negative thing when I came home 3 weeks ago and found my UTV gone. And the ministry lost $10,000. That was negative. I mean, I just, Lord. You know, and sometimes those trials come. You got to roll with the punches. Salt then can sometimes, as we look at the scriptures, sometimes it can mean trials as you read these texts. Now, sometimes salt is used for righteousness. I like that one. Convicting power, drawing sin to people's attention. And used for righteousness. Look at Matthew, a familiar verse in Matthew chapter 5. Let me read that. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. Recognize that? Now this is a positive sense. You're of the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. We're called the salt of the earth as a positive term. For righteousness' sake. I mean, if you and I aren't the salt of the earth and we're not living righteously, what are we here for? The world hasn't got anybody to look to understand what righteousness is. And that's what Matthew 5:13 means. And you'll find basically the same thing in Luke chapter 14 and verse 34. For righteousness, salt used for righteousness. Let me give you another one in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. It's used in a positive term, righteousness, righteousness. We'll only read the one for sake of time, but several scriptures point out that salt is used for these various things. For trials, understand that. For righteousness, I understand that. And then salt also, look at Mark chapter 9. Here's another use of salt in the Gospel of Mark, the 9th chapter. I like this one. Mark chapter 9, verses 49 and 50. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is, what's the next word? Good. So we're talking about a good thing here now. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith shall he season it? Have salt where? In yourselves, and have peace, watch the phrase, one with another. So salt is always also used to depict unity. Salt. Have salt. Yourselves have peace, the salt, one with another. That speaks of unity, one with another. A house divided against itself, Jesus said, shall fall. But if we've got the salt of unity, God can work with us. So we see three general things most of the time that salt is mentioned in the Bible. It's either talking about trials, or it's talking about righteousness, or it's talking about unity. Now follow me in this. It was necessary for salt to come into the picture before productivity could come on the stage. Elijah had to put the salt in the spring. So in order to keep the land from being barren, salt has to come into the picture. Elijah, who is God's man, is a picture of God. Sometimes, brethren, in order for productivity, and by the way, God wants all of us productive.
Amen.
Everyone else. Productive in our faith, productive in reproducing ourselves, productive, you know, bringing forth fruit, as John 15:5 says. God's way, if you read John chapter 15, it talks about fruit, more fruit, much fruit. You see the stages of productivity that God expects from us in fruit bearing. Well, then, in fruit-bearing, and if salt, if we look at it, salt could be trials, salt could be righteousness, living in righteousness, salt can be unity. And if I'm sitting in a barren situation, whether it be in my life, my personal existence, my church, whatever it is, if there is no productivity, that is not the will of God. Barrenness is not the will of God. These people knew that. That's why they ran to Elisha. They knew it was not the will of God for them to be barren. They knew that God wanted productivity. Now, the first thing they recognized and told the man of God, which is the first thing we should tell God, that you know, the situation is pleasant. I mean, God, you've got the tools to work with. It seems as though the situation's pleasant. It's not a bad scene, brethren. It's just it doesn't turn into a productive scene until salt comes. Now follow me. How did salt come? Well, salt come. They went to the man of God. The first thing that, and this is the thing that I'm going to cover tonight. Before salt ever comes, it all starts with acknowledgement that we're barren. That's it. There's not a magic recipe to this thing. Before God can cast the salt, he's waiting for our acknowledgement. Lord, though the situation is pleasant, you've been good to me. Good. It seems as though although the situation is pleasant, still I'm barren. I'm unfruitful. I'm not producing. All of this, now before you leave this scene, we're going to have a land that is now flourishing and producing fruit. That's what it says. When Elisha got done, they're going to be productive. Elisha, a picture of God. So we need to understand that when we begin by coming to God with the acknowledgement, Lord, I'm not producing. Lord, I'm barren, but like these men, I'm concerned about it. See, you'll never acknowledge it and come to God until you get concerned about it. Until you and I get to the place where we understand that it's not God's will and it's not his plan for any of us to be unfruitful. Until you get to that place. Until I get to that place. Listen, if ever I preach the message to myself tonight, it's this one tonight. I'm preaching to me. I'm not preaching down at you. God knows in recent days in my life, I haven't felt like the productivity that he is expecting is there. I haven't felt as though I'm producing fruit as I ought to. What is the fruit of Christians? Other Christians. New Christians. Giving birth. That's what it is. I'm examining Bob Creel's heart and life tonight, not yours. You can just sit in on this. I'm lax and really, I'll use the word, backslidden when it comes to soul winning. I think maybe I'm not making excuses for myself, but I've been taught and have witnessed and realized so many bad facets of soul winning. Brother Knopf and I talked about some of them today. But I've got hung up in so much of this bad stuff that I'm not using the good stuff to work. I've gotten to the place where I'm so aggravated and so worried about doing it the wrong way that I'm not doing it the right way, and I know what the right way is. I'm not having the fruit in my life that I had when I first got saved 45 years ago. How about you, Christian? Where are you at? I'm not reproducing myself and having fruit like I did 45 years ago as a young Christian. Brethren, I just have got come to the place where I got to say, Bob, you're bigger. Who are you surrounded by, or where is the last one you led to faith in Christ that's in the ministry or working with you or working, you know, like you once did when you pastored churches and you're out here knocking on all the doors in the community and God, by God's grace, you've seen desires down here in 5 years go from 50 people on Sunday morning to over 300 and souls saved and people baptized and God has said, look, where have you been since then? You understand what I'm saying? Where are those all those souls that I knew you to produce and the productivity you had 25, 30 years ago? Your productivity 25 or 30 years ago does not satisfy me tonight, Bob Creel. It doesn't satisfy. Now, God chewed me out, so I'm chewing you out. I ain't going down alone. Just that simple. And if we're going to fill the pews in this church, it's going to be because of individual productivity. If you're expecting your pastor to do it all, you're wrong. Well, he's the shepherd. Sheep begat sheep. Shepherd don't begat sheep. He's the shepherd. As the shepherd, he is also a Christian. He's sheep too. He's God's sheep. So God wants him to reproduce. That's true. But you're sheep. You're God's sheep. You're not goats. You're saved. And sheep begat sheep.
I want you to look around this auditorium and ask yourself, who is here because I gave birth to witnessing to them, sharing with them, pouring my heart out to them? Who is sitting in the pews of Emmanuel Baptist Church because I reproduced myself and I bore fruit and I'm not bearing it? I look around you. I told you it'd get worse tonight. I'm going down with you. I'm going down with you. I'm not what I used to be in truthfulness. And I wonder if I'd gotten so bad that God would look at me and say, son, you're better. I worry about that. Do you? Are we barren? Well, how do you correct that? The first thing you do to correct it is acknowledgement. You recognize yourself as barren. Then you go to God, like these people went to the picture of God, Elisha. First there was acknowledgement, then they went to God through Elisha. They confessed their barrenness. So we need help. You got to do something for us. And he did. Brethren, I believe with all my heart, we go to God individually and confess and acknowledge our barrenness. Tell God we're sorry about our barrenness. And would you do something about the situation? He'll put the salt in. What might that salt be, Brother Paul? I'll share that with you here in just a minute, but before I do, let me show you why the Latter-day Church, or for the most part, why we're getting to the place where our pews are. Remember, I travel in churches all the time. This is not an isolated case. This is the norm. Talk about the glory days yesterday, where the auditorium was fuller, where people had the joy of Christ, where people were getting saved, where the baptismal waters were being troubled on a regular basis. Talk about it. Not there. I'm not talking about your, I'm talking about the majority of churches, just being honest. What do they have to do? Well, why is it the majority of churches? Glad you asked. Now turn to the Latter-day Church, the Church of the Laodiceans. Here's why they remain barren, okay? The message of Laodicea, starting in Revelation chapter 3 to the church in verse 14, and to the angel or the messenger or the pastor, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witnesses, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. There's this lukewarmness. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. God says, you make me want to vomit. But he'll tell you why if you keep reading. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, watch this, and have need of nothing. Are they acknowledging their problem? No, they're doing the exact opposite. They are denying their problem. You say, I have need and nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich and with white raiment. See, they could solve the problem. They could get this thing settled. They could have the help from God they need. But they got to the place where, in the Latter-day Church, got to the place and say, we're all right. They wouldn't acknowledge all these things that God said their problem was. They denied it all and said, we have need of nothing. Brethren, that will send us on a slope to fruitlessness when we will not acknowledge. Laodicea did not acknowledge. Bob Creel, if he does not acknowledge, I'm buried. I'm sorry, God. I've slipped on this business of sharing my faith. I've slipped on soul winning. I've backed up too much. I've gotten too busy. And when you're too busy to introduce others to faith in Christ, brethren, you're too busy. You can't use that for an excuse. I've done it for long enough. God knows I'm busy. But if I don't share what I know with people who need to hear it, I'm failing myself and my God. So are you. So it all begins by coming to God with an acknowledgement. Lord, the situation's pleasant. In other words, let me put it this way. Let's say I'm praying on behalf of someone in this church or Brother Knott. Lord, you've been good to us. We got a good location here in Talmadge. We got good exposure. Our buildings are all paid for. You've been good to us. I don't know what more we can ask from a God that's been good to us over these years, kept our doors open through the thick and thin, through heartaches, trials, and problems, and yet we're here. The situation is pleasant. We don't have a big building. We don't have this. We don't have this. We don't have a building falling down. You take very good care of your grounds, your outside grounds, your inside grounds. Let me compliment you on that and say I don't get into too many churches that take as good a care as your property inside and out as you do. The situation is pleasant. I'm here to tell you that. It's pleasant. Are you bearing? Are you producing fruit? Are you like the church in Revelation in the last days? Say, Lord, I need you. I don't need it. I'm okay. I haven't invited anybody to church. I can't remember when. I haven't given the gospel to someone. I haven't brought a visitor. I haven't tried to introduce somebody to Christ. I haven't led a soul to faith in Christ. But I'm okay. All right with me. What we better be asking is, God, are you all right? All right with me about this? Now, the situation is pleasant. But are we productive? Are we peaceful? The situation is pleasant. You can say that in your life and say, God, you've been good to me. I've got a roof over my head that the average person in the world would give anything.
That's right.
My dog eats better than some people's children in third world countries, and that's the truth because I've been there. My car is housed in a better building than some people in third world countries are raising their children. My car is housed better. God, you've been good to me. Situation is pleasant. It's pleasant. Here's why people don't, first of all, acknowledge, well, I got a problem here. I'm there. Not fruitful. The problem is because the next thing that comes is when you pray that prayer in earnest in your heart, the salt's coming. If you're serious. You're serious, God will put the salt in the situation. You know, you ever get salt in a wound? Oh, man, that stings. Remember, we read the verses where salt sometimes is used for trials. Sometimes, as we read the verses, salt is used for righteousness. Maybe we need to be more righteous. Live holier. Get our act together about our old standards and convictions. Sometimes salt is used for unity. Maybe we're not as unified as the body of Christ as God would have us to be. And sometimes you know what brings the unity? Trial. Didn't need to hear that, did you? You know why a lot of Christians won't get on their knees and say, Lord, I acknowledge you. There's no fruit there. I'm there. God, please, do something, right? You have just opened up the book where God could do, you don't even know what. That's why you can pray that way. Remember that old gospel song? Whatever it takes, Lord. Whatever it takes. You bring sunshine to rain. Bring joyfulness to pain. Whatever it takes to draw next to you, that's what I want you to do. That's a gutty prayer. That's a gutty prayer. You don't know what the salt's going to be that comes your way. The salt's going to come if you're praying in earnest. That salt may be a trial. That salt may be God moving you more toward righteousness, more righteousness in your life and holy living. That salt may be to unify you, that you become more of a body. This church is a body. It's not a separate. You only come in here and talk to the brethren and get around them. You only come here once a week. You come on Sunday and that's all. That, how would it be if your hand only said a little to your foot about once a week? We've lost the old time fellowship.
Yeah.
and the caring for one another, and having one another over to dinner without having preacher roast. Just love one another in the Lord and the fellowship and the body of God's people. We've lost that. Maybe we need that unity. Maybe we need to love one another. Get out of the cliques. Get out of the... Too many churches have too many cliques, and what we need to do is just reach out to somebody we don't know and say, let me be your brother. Let me be your sister. Not your secret sister. Let me be your above ground sister. Let me love you. Let me give you my recipe and have you come on over to the house and watch me cook it. We're too busy, brethren, for one another. It used to be that way when I first got in 45 years ago, Brother Matt. We spent time in one another's homes. We discipled each other. We loved one another. We got around other Christians and enjoyed ourselves in a tremendous way. The world has got us so tied up in everything we do that the unity doesn't seem to be there anymore. We're only unified when we come and sit in the pews of the church for a few hours and go back home. So sometimes we won't say, Lord, I'm barren, I'm not fruitful. We're afraid to do that because if we do it in earnest, God's going to say, no, not a problem. Let me take care of the salt. I'll throw some salt in.
Oh, I didn't mean that.
No, but you meant you wanted to be fruitful. Yeah. You didn't want to be barren. Let God decide what you need. Mm-hmm. He knows.
Amen.
Let God decide. Let Him decide whether or not praying that way will bring a trial into your life that will draw you closer to Him. That will increase your faith. That will get you to the place where you're not just talking faith, you're living faith. Where the lost people can see you go through something and say, you know what? Your God is so powerful. I need some of what you got. Could you tell me about your God? I want to come to your church and I want to see what's going on there. Because I've never seen anybody be able to go through what you went through and still say, praise God, He knows what's best.
Amen.
You wouldn't pray that prayer, that's what's going to take. Whatever it takes for, ground the salt. Let me live more righteously. Let me get my act together. I used to not believe in doing this, now I'm doing it. Lord, help me get that. Let me get that thing out of my life. He may speak to your heart about that salt. He may bring that salt your way. But I'm going to say this, if you check the text, there was no productivity again until the salt came in. God will listen to your prayer. You come to Him and say, Lord, the situation is pleasant. You've been good to me. Lord, I don't know why I'm praying this, because Brother Bob told me to, and I'm sticking my neck out. Man alive. Lord, I want the salt. Whatever it takes. Whatever you do, I'm okay with it. I got on my knees 6 months after I was prayed, or after I stayed in Crestwood, Ohio, in my front room. Most of you have heard me testify to this. I knelt in a sofa that I never sat on. You know, I had a big three-story Dutch colonial home. The furniture lived in that room. We never went in there. Formal living room. Furniture lived in there. We never went in there. We had a family. This room. That's the room the furniture is. About 6 months after I got saved, I felt like there's got to be something more to this. When I got on my knees, I really don't know how long I was in. I know I wet the whole front of that cushion with my tears and that couch. And I said, Lord, you can have it. I don't want nothing to not be close to me. You want my job? You can have it. You want my home? You can have it. You want my wife? You can have it. You want my kids? You can have it. But Lord, I'm not going to live a fruitless, barren life. I surrendered that night. By the way, God took the job. God took the house. God took my wife. Some years later. You pray it, you better mean it. You mean it, you better brace. Brace yourself. Because God, only God knows the salt that you need. And I can stand here and testify to you, God has never taken anything away from me or given me anything that I don't believe I need it. Because He determined that I need it. I don't understand all of it. I don't understand all of it to this day. But I guess it has a lot to do with trust. I trust Him to know what's best for Bob Creel. I'm beginning to pray again back the way I prayed those nearly 45 years ago. Lord, whatever it takes. I don't want to be buried. But I'm not going to be like everybody in the last church that you talked about in Revelation. I'm not going to come to you and say I have needed nothing. Because it's not true. I am wretched. I am blind. I am this. I am that. I do have my problems. Please forgive me of them. And Lord, don't let me go on. Bear. But put the salt in there. Just put it in there. You pray that prayer. See if God doesn't put some salt in your life. Can you guarantee me, Brother Bob, it won't be a salt of a trial? I can't guarantee any of that. I just guarantee you that God will give you the salt that He feels like you need. That's all I'm saying. It's a gutty prayer. But have at it. Pleasantness does not mean productivity. That's right.
Father, I don't know that there's a church that names the name of Christ that you don't want to be productive.
I just don't believe that's true. I don't believe there's a Christian who names the name of Christ that you don't want to be fruitful and productive. I don't believe that's true. But many of us, Lord, need your salt. And we need to be satisfied with whatever salt you bring our way. Now, you won't bring salt our way if we say we have need of nothing. You're only going to bring the salt our way if we'll acknowledge our condition. You've always been that way. You don't force yourself upon anybody, even your own children. Lord, if we acknowledge you, and we're sorry about unproductivity, barrenness, we'll come and confess it to you and earnestly from our hearts say, Lord, put in salt. I believe you'll prepare us for the salt. You'll give us not more than what we can handle. You said you wouldn't in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. God is able, who will not suffer you to be tempted above your evil, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that he may be able to bear. Whatever salt, Lord, you bring our way, we'll be able to bear it by your grace and by your hand. You touch, I pray. Do what you want to in the invitation time. It's your invitation. It's your church. It's your people. It's your sheep. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I wonder, as this morning, as we asked, I wonder if there's any with us here tonight. I said, Brother Bob, I know you preach to Christians again. But I don't know for sure that I am a Christian. Don't know that I'm saved. Not, I've had my doubts about it. But I just want you in your closing prayer to pray for me. I don't want you to come back and embarrass me, and I will not. But would you just pray for me? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Just slip up your hand quickly and say, Brother Bob, would you pray for me? I'd really be sure about this thing in my heart and life and have peace about it. Just slip up your hand, put it back down. No one's looking around. All right. Christians, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I wonder how many would say, Brother Bob, pray for me that I would, number one, have courage enough to go to God and say, acknowledge the fact that I'm not producing. I'm not productive. You pray for me, Brother Bob, that I'll, if that's true in my life, start by acknowledging. You slip up your hands and say, Brother Bob, would you pray for me? God bless you. God bless those many honest hands. Now, how many would say with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, Brother Bob, you pray for me that you can't pray the salt in for me. I've got to have the faith and the courage to pray it in myself. Would you pray for me? Whatever it takes. God would make me fruitful. You slip up your hand and say, Brother Bob, would you pray for me? God bless you. God sees those hands. You may put them down. Heavenly Father, I believe 18 years doesn't mean much when we need a message. And I think, Father, that certainly you're on target. You woke me up this morning with this on my heart. Because you've been working with me and dealing with me, and it seems to be a common problem today. We're just not as productive as we once were. Help us, I pray, together. Help us as your children. We'll praise and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.